All right, good morning. So we're finishing up the book of Ruth today, Ruth chapter 4. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, page 224. If you're using the Bibles here at the church, Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And as you turn there, just to let you know where we're headed next. Next week, we're going to be blessed by having Mr. Uriah Renzetti preach for us. He is one of the two men under care of our presbytery who is part of our church. Uriah and Glenn are both under care, and so he's going to have the opportunity to preach for us, and we're blessed by that. Pray for him as he prepares. And then after that, we'll be starting a topical series on the means of grace. Now, we don't often do topical series at Covenant. Usually, we go through a book of the Bible, but once in a while, we switch it up. And so we'll be talking about the means of grace, which are the primary instruments or ways that God puts in our lives to help us grow as believers. So obviously he can use many things to help us grow, but there are several things that are primary ways that he helps us grow, and so we'll be focusing in on those through the month of July. I look forward to that series, walking through that with you guys. But today we finish the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Let's begin first with prayer. The words of this prayer, as sometimes I do, these are from St. Augustine. So let's pray together. Almighty God, enter our hearts and so fill us with your love that forsaking all evil desires, we may embrace you, our only good. Show unto us, for your mercy's sake, O Lord our God, what you are unto us. Say unto our souls, I am your salvation. So speak that we may hear. Our hearts are before you. Open our ears. Let us hasten after your voice and take hold of you. In Jesus' name. All right, Ruth chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thanks be to God for his word. So the psalmist writes, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" You've heard that question before, or maybe you've even asked it of yourself before. We know the answer. God is in heaven. He's on his throne. He's accomplishing his purpose. But that's not the answer people really want, because the question they're really asking is not where is he, but why is he not doing something about this thing I don't like? Surely people were asking this question during the time of the book of Judges, in which this story of Ruth is set. Where is God when religious corruption and moral corruption are dominating his people? Right? That's what we saw in the book of Judges, and surely people are asking that question. And the book of Ruth provides us with a powerful answer in the most gentle of ways. God is bringing his people a redeemer. He never leaves his people without a redeemer. You'll remember that when we started this series, I compared the book of Judges to entering a war zone, right? While the book of Ruth is like crouching down in the middle of that war zone. You got the bullets sort of whizzing around you, and you're noticing a flower blooming in the middle of the waste. But we find here at the end of this story that this rose we've been watching grow, it's not just something beautiful in the middle of something ugly. It is the secret to ending the war. This rose is not some random seed dropped by a bird that, you know, happened to avoid being run over by a tank. No, it is purposely here. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, all they've lost or they've given up, they're all part of God's secret rescue plan. He will not leave his people without a redeemer. So we begin with Ruth's redeemer. So my first point, a redeemer for Ruth. And we've already seen Ruth's redeemer a good bit if you've been following along with this series. In chapter 1, where we saw Ruth commit herself to Naomi and Naomi's God. In chapter 2, she meets this really good man named Boaz who cares for her. And we hear from Naomi that he is a redeemer for her family. And so this leads in chapter 3 to Naomi rustling up a very sketchy plan to get Boaz to commit to being a redeemer for Ruth. Ruth changes the plan a bit by proposing to Boaz, and Boaz turns out to be delighted to do it, except for the minor complication that he is not the closest relative. And so we saw in the first half of chapter 4, last week, that Boaz works the legal system to gain her hand in marriage. Here in verse 13, we get the final piece. Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, and the Lord gives her a son. And we need to notice that everything she gave up to follow Naomi, everything she's received back. She gave up her people, she gave up her gods, she gave up her family, her home, all these things God has given to her. She gave up the chance for a husband and a child. But the Lord has given her these things as well. And we land on this son because, of course, this is the gift that comes most obviously from the hand of the Lord. Ultimately, they all do. But Ruth has been married for 10 years with no child. So her immediate conception highlights this child is a gift from the Lord. And the narrator draws this out by saying, the Lord gave her conception there, verse 13. I think we should retain this language when speaking of the gift of life. If the beginning of life is always a gift from the Lord, that revolutionizes the way we think about human life, whether we're dealing with the painful circumstances of infertility or we're confronting the sin of abortion, we ought to begin with this biblical truth that conception is a gift from God. One does not destroy a gift from the God of the universe. But of course, what is significant about all these things Ruth has been given is that they are the answer to prayer. There are many answers to prayer in the book of Ruth. Naomi had prayed, chapter 1, verse 18, or sorry, verse 8, that the Lord would show kindness to Ruth. And he has done it. He has been so kind to Ruth. He has cared for her comprehensively. And this is exactly the truth many of us need to focus in on when we think about who God is. He is kind. He has spread his wings over her, even as Boaz prayed in chapter 2. You know that God is powerful. You know that he is just. You know he offers forgiveness of sins. You know the gospel, perhaps. You understand the basics. But do you know that God is kind? He offers his people faithful, loyal love. He gathers them under his wings like a hen gathers her chicks. This kindness we see in Ruth's life, this is the kindness that God offers all those who enter into the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. It is his special covenantal love that he has committed himself to provide. He says he will be ripped apart rather than not give his people that love. Doesn't Ruth show us how safe we are when we give up everything to follow Christ? She did it. She claimed Naomi as her mediator, right? Her point of entry into the people of God. And the Lord was kind to her. And he will be kind to you as well. He knows the things we need. Do you think that he who gave his own son for us will be stingy with other lesser gifts? Will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. He does it for Ruth, but he also does it for Naomi. So we turn to my second point now, a redeemer for Naomi. You know, and it's good to see God's work in Naomi's life because she is probably a little more relatable for many of us than Ruth. Ruth is the ideal. Naomi is the reality. We too struggle with bitterness, with anger towards God, towards others, when things are taken away from us. And this book balances Naomi's story beautifully. You remember that when she first comes back to Bethlehem, the women of the town come to her and say, "Is this Naomi?" And we don't totally know what they meant by that question, but I imagine something like, "This sad old lady with wrinkles and gray hair who left her husband, who left with a husband and two sons, but now comes back empty and bowed down and crushed. Is this Naomi?" And you remember she says, chapter 1, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And we get this great contrast here at the end of the story because these same women who heard her speak those words, they come to her now and they say, "The Lord has not left you without a redeemer, Naomi." And notice that the redeemer, who is the redeemer, right? It's the baby boy. You have to sort of work your way through all the hymns, the pronouns, to notice that. Verse 14, "May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law has given birth to him." This child is her redeemer. He is the one. And what does Naomi do? She doesn't say anything. She just takes the baby on her lap and she cares for him. This little baby has brought the joy back into her life, the light into her eyes. He will be the one who cares for her, right? He will nourish her in her old age, the women say. And this contrast is here in our text to give us hope when we think there's no reason for hope. Right, we want our name forgotten. It's that bad. We would like to be named after our bitterness. That's how much it fills our souls. Even then, there is still hope. When we think that all we have left is just a shameful reminder of our failures. Think about how Ruth was that for Naomi. Even with her incredible statement of love for Naomi in chapter 1, verse 16, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my God." Remember, we saw this. Naomi says nothing. Because Ruth is just a reminder of her failures. Everything went wrong. She abandoned the promised land. Her husband died. Her sons married these foreign Moabite women, and then they died. And Ruth's foreign face is just a reminder of all of that. And yet, she has become more to Naomi than seven sons, these women say. I'm sure that's hyperbole, but it still communicates something very significant. Imagine being in that place. The very thing that brought you shame, that you couldn't look at, becoming this great blessing upon you. There is hope here for God's people in Naomi's life. When we're living in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we have to remember that because of the kindnesses of God, chapter 4 can happen. Do not forget that when you're struggling with hopelessness, with bitterness, when hope doesn't look real. Don't forget, you can't see clearly, you can't trust the dark tinge of your life. What you can trust is God's promise to bring to completion the work he has begun in you. Philippians 1:6. He does not leave his people the way he finds them. Grace is always at work in us, even when we're not interested in looking up yet. Naomi only had a tiny measure of faith, right? Just enough to come back to Israel. On the chance, maybe there would be a few crumbs for her. That's all the faith she has. She's doubtful about everything else. The Lord is against me, she believes. But the Lord she believes is against her is the one at work to restore her. Is that possible? That the Lord you believe is against you is the one at work to restore you. And what is so beautiful about our God is that he decided to give his people a book that centers on an old, seemingly unimportant woman who loses everything and falls into a deep pit of bitterness, but who ends up here cuddling her little grandson in her arms. What accommodation on God's part to spend time in his sacred book telling us about the broken hopes and dreams of one of his creatures. Think about it. This is his book. He's the maker of the stars, the galaxies. He spoke all things into existence with his words. He's completely different than us. He's so far beyond all our comprehension, we could know nothing of him if he did not choose to reveal himself to us. And he chooses to show himself to us in simple stories like this. How can a God that massive, that mighty, be so personal, so tender with these moments of his people's lives? He is showing us how deep the arms of providence reach. Amazing. Where else are you going to find a God like that? This kind of God couldn't be imagined. He could only be true. So Naomi has her Redeemer as well. But we turn now to our third point, a redeemer for the world. I don't think that the child on Naomi's lap made all her sorrows disappear. Humans are not quite that simple. You can't just kind of empty us of everything and then fill us with something new, and we're just right back to the beginning, singing nursery rhymes and skipping to the loo. It doesn't work that way for us. The painful memories, the sorrows, they're still part of Naomi's life. I'm sure she still had days when she woke up and she wished that Elimelech could be there to see this beautiful grandson. I'm sure she had days when he was on her lap and she remembered her sons on her lap and she wept. God's earthly blessings do not have the power to renew. They're not intended to fill us completely. Indeed, if we rely on them to do that, we begin to find that all of a sudden, they're not so enjoyable. We ruin them when we rely on them to fill us. I hope you've seen this in your life. Those of you who are younger, learn this lesson as early as you can. God gives us many blessings in our lives. Gain eyes to see God's blessings and rejoice in them and how they point you to the gift giver. But do not allow yourself to live on those blessings. If you start to put all your weight on them, you will crush them. If you start to feed on them as the thing that gives you meaning and purpose, you will suck the color and the joy out of them. The earthly blessings of God are symbols. They're pledges of one great blessing, and it's the only blessing that you can rest all the weight of your life upon. It's another gift child born in Bethlehem, Jesus. He is available to all who cry out to him. He doesn't just restore a few years of life like Obed did for Naomi. He has the ability to restore his people entirely and nourish them for all eternity. The name Obed means servant. He will serve his grandmother for a few years. Jesus is the supersized servant. He will serve all of God's people. And of course, the book of Ruth makes it clear this greater Redeemer is in view right here in this book, because it includes this genealogy at the very end. If all it wanted us to know about was Naomi, it would end with Obed. But the story wants to connect itself to history. So, you know, we're surprised, if this is the first time we're reading Ruth, we're surprised at the end to find this is actually the story of King David's ancestors. And of course, one could argue, right, David is the most significant character in the Old Testament. But once more, he's simply a pledge. He's a pledge, because we learn that through his descendants, God will place a king on the throne forever. This story is not just a rose in the midst of a war. It is a glimpse of God's plan to end the war. And think about the ramifications now as we see the bigger picture, the big history, the full plan that God has in place. Think about the ramifications of the faithfulness we've seen in the lives of these people. It's incredible. The godly choices of Boaz, they're not just to save two widows. They are at peace in the salvation of all God's people. He doesn't even know it. Think about Ruth's choice at the crossroads between Bethlehem and Moab. How pivotal that is. We suddenly realize how precarious this whole genealogy is. But how marvelous that the seemingly ordinary choices of his people to bless others. We might think no one would ever know about some of those choices, but they're actually crucial moments in the redemptive plan of God for his world. This story shows us God's providence in ways we don't always get to see, right? We're seeing his footsteps on the water. We're shining a black light on the crime scene, and we see God's handprints all over the place. There are no mundane, everyday choices in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. Every decision plays a critical role in God's kingdom. And such is the case for the lives of all God's people. There's no member of God's people who is just playing on the JV team, waiting for the chance to get put on the varsity squad so their actions might finally make a difference and matter. No. If God is truly sovereign, every choice is meaningful. Every opportunity is sacred. Think about this genealogy again here. We have the story of one of these people. And most of the story is about a couple months in their life. The 9 months of having the baby, that's all compressed into one verse. We don't even know what God is doing in the lives of these other people in this genealogy, right? Hezron, Ram, Amminadab. We don't know anything about these guys. They have stories too, though. Well, let me just pull back the curtain a little bit more for you. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, you would find the larger genealogy from Abraham to Jesus that this genealogy is part of. And it gives us a little bit more information, like, for instance, that Boaz's mother was a woman named Rahab. Now,
Now, some of you knew this, but some of you didn't, and your mind is exploding. You know the Rahab I'm talking about, right? Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, who hid the spies, who hung the scarlet cord in her window, and was saved from the destruction of Jericho. When the walls fell down, she became part of the people of Israel. That woman was Boaz's mother. And doesn't this bring so much depth to Boaz? By his willingness to marry a woman from outside the people of God, his belief that Ruth could become a member of the covenant. His own mother experienced that blessing. And isn't this a reminder of how deep the roots of God's providence go? We don't always see them, but they touch every circumstance in the universe. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched us, and you know us. You hem us in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. We can't see all the ins and outs, and even beginning to start to think about God's providence and everything kind of feels a little bit mind-blowing, right? It changes everything. It is beyond our knowledge, but this we know. This rose bush that God has revealed to us in this book is not stuck in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. We don't have to look at it from afar and think it's beautiful. No, it is a growing rose bush that leads to Christ. It is the Lord's plan to defeat evil and to restore his creation. And all those who claim Christ as their Redeemer, they get to be part of that rose bush. They're grafted into it. Right? Here we are, figuratively surrounded by the wasteland of the book of Judges. We live in a world where people do what is right in their own eyes and claim to have no king. But the Lord has not left us without a Redeemer. And when we cling to him, we are made part of this flower blooming in the wilderness. We too become recipients of the kindness that Ruth was surrounded by. The blessing Boaz obtained and the fullness that Naomi was gifted. It is a privilege, it has been a privilege, to grow in understanding this beautiful story in the book of Ruth. It is a far greater privilege to know that we are part of this story as well. Let's pray. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left us this day without a Redeemer, but has raised up his mighty Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. And we marvel, as we see in this story of Ruth, the hands of your providence, O God, how you have been at work across the ages to care for your people, to graft them into your Redeemer. You have not left them without a Redeemer. Even in our times of emptiness and bitterness, O Lord, may we not forget that you are at work to restore. And now bless this time of worship. We have recognized that you are God. We have received your words, and guide us as we depart to live under our King in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.